Yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, and they were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." And when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. There was the baby lying in a manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them and about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart, and she thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, because it was just as the angel had told them. I so love this space in this story. The statement that the angels make, the transformation for the shepherds. I don't know how many times they went out on the hills to the flocks praising and rejoicing, but something shifted that this time when it says they went back to their flocks, they went back praising God for what they had seen and experienced. This third week of Advent, we come to the topic of joy. We've looked at the prophets and the theme of hope. Those who waited long, long periods of time, generations and generations, holding on through some of the darkest periods of Israel's history, holding on through exile, proclaiming hope that a day would come when the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior of humanity would come. And we looked at this declaration that the angels came with peace. That they, the warriors, the armies of heaven invade human space. And of course, people are freaked, but the angel says, peace. This is a message of reconciliation. This is restoration. You don't have to hide away from it. It's to be engaged. It's to be embraced. And then the shepherds. You know, Christmas can give us a quaint, sort of romanticized view of these shepherds in their linen robes on a hillside. But I think it was a bit different to that. You see, shepherds in the first century had lost a lot of that sort of, position. You know, there were times in history where, shepherding was really recognized as a great, a great, job. It was an occupation. It was valued. There was wealth involved in it. But by the time you come to the first century, shepherding is actually lost its valued place, and there's much more stigma associated with it. In fact, hard to believe, but by this point, they are coming in graded in society just above lepers. One of the readings that you find from what's called the Talmud, which is a collection of opinions, interpretation, views on Scripture by Jewish rabbis of the time, they say this: no help is to be given to the heathen or the shepherds. That's where they come in culture. A tradition, the view of some of the interpreters of Scripture actually say this in the Talmud: there is no help to be given to the heathen and the shepherds. They're not these, quaint little hillside dwellers that everyone liked to go and see the sheep. They're outcasts. And so here they are. They're not even just ordinary men. They are outcast. They wander the hillsides. But something happens. On this night, in their lonely obscurity, all heaven breaks loose. The angels, they appear. We can't imagine it. That's the thing. You can go, well, can you imagine it? No, I don't think we can really imagine it. Like, here is this warrior of the hosts of heaven who appears in their midst, and they hide. They're grabbing anything to hide behind. You know, they're trying to shrink behind sheep. And the angel says, stop. This is a message of great joy. And then this announcement comes with thousands of them, the heavenly hosts heralding the birth of the King of the universe, the Savior of all mankind, to these shepherds. Why? Why shepherds? Why the word of joy given to shepherds? Do we ever stop and think about it? It wasn't just because it was obscure. These shepherds actually quite possibly have an enormous significance and understanding to what is happening, that the joy that the angel proclaims to them has an incredible significance of meaning. Why do I think this? Because look at the first thing, the way the shepherds respond. They don't just sit there and discuss it and go, hey, maybe we should go and have a look at this that the angels have talked about. It says they hurried. They ran to go and encounter this declaration of the Savior who has been born. And it says they found everything exactly as they'd been told. You know, one of the things that I think we miss at Christmas is this expectant excitement of encountering joy. And the reason is it just becomes familiar. How many times, think about it in your own life, if you've been raised at all with the Christmas dynamic of the Christian story, how many times have you heard about shepherds? You see, they're not even that relevant to our culture. But we are familiarized with it, that it almost becomes part of mythical story, and we no longer engage this incredible, astonishing, astounding encounter on a hillside. And we can truly miss why joy erupted in them that they would race to see this Savior. I think we can find ourselves disconnected from the significance, not just through familiarity, but through comfort. But it doesn't mean we can't re-encounter the joy and the excitement of it. And I think there's a relationship between joy and simplicity. Joy and simplicity. The more we have, the more cluttered, the busier our lives become, I really believe the more difficult it is to find that somewhat elusive combination in our day of delight, of satisfaction, and well-being, which leads into joy. Because joy is not the having. The joy is the discovery of delight, satisfaction, and well-being right in the midst of where we are. My life too often looks like this. I have limitless access to entertainment on my television, on computers, on newsreel. And I whine and complain when I can't find something to watch. I have hundreds of social media friends, but precious few people that I really share my life with. There are multiple in home phones, cell phones, televisions, PCs, laptops, iPads, and who knows what else in our houses. Yet it's easy to feel increasingly out of touch. And the things we build around us for comfort and connectedness make us feel more on edge and more disconnected than ever. And Christmas? Well, in that same way, Christmas can easily become this endless must-do list of tasks that have very little to do with relationship to joy. And amid the complexity of modern life, I really like the simplicity of a hillside and shepherds, no matter how outcast they may be, no matter how distant to the mainstream culture they might be. I love the fact that in the midst of this space, their discomfort allows this eruption of joy. I kind of envy them. And God entrusts the greatest message ever sent from heaven to this bunch of shepherds. But you know what? It's not that unusual. For the way God seems to operate throughout time, He looks at people, looks for people who are open, whose circumstances really create a space for openness. God's always worked wonders for the forgotten, for the despised, for the rejected, for the lonely. And although the contrast is striking, the announcement to the shepherds fits well with this way that God seems to work and everything that is already seen about Jesus' birth. Mary, Joseph, Bethlehem, a small, unremarkable town, Jesus lying in a feeding trough. The list goes on, but it's the same thing that from the very beginning, Jesus came to those who were distant, felt horrible, forgotten about, but who were humble. In Matthew 9, Jesus says this, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to just call the righteous, but for the sinner." Throughout Jesus' time on earth, He reaches into this disquiet and this discomfort of people like Zacchaeus, a man who, again, is this outcast who climbs a tree. Jesus goes and finds him. He finds Levi, known as Matthew, a tax collector, sitting behind a table. To prostitutes, to the demon-possessed, to strangers, to Samaritans. And throughout his life, what the Father did by breaking into humanity in a borrowed stable where these lowly shepherds came and looked in the midst of cattle that are lowing, making all the night noise. God invades this space of human hearts to the lowly, to the humble. In fact, Mary, in her revelation of what God has done, says this, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble." Paul, in 1 Corinthians, when he's writing to a new church, he says this, "Think of it. Think of who you were when you were called. Not many wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth. For he chose the lowly things. The lowly things of the world and the despised things, so that no one can boast before him." I like that he says he came to shepherds on that night. He didn't come to scribes who were poring over their writings, didn't come to preachers who were preparing messages. He came to shepherds who were watching sheep. I think there may also be this reason that the shepherds are in touch, because they were in touch with the need for salvation from sin. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the shepherds are the ones who are so aware of the cost of sin. Why? Because these lambs that they are raising were of great worth if they were without blemish or they were spotless when it comes to Passover time, because they were sold for slaughter. Here, the shepherds on a hillside, they're not just tending these cute little animals and these sheep. They are actually very aware of the cost of sin, because these lambs that they are raising will ultimately potentially go to slaughter for the cost of the sin of mankind. And so to me, to see these shepherds who are sitting there, and it says tending, they're not just watching, they're tending to these sheep. All of a sudden, the angels arrive in the midst of this setting and declares, the Savior, the Messiah, the long-awaited one has come. The fulfillment of endless years of cyclical ritual has now come. You who have tended sheep for generations and generations, the old order is passing away and the new has come. And what do? They go, let's go and see this thing that has been declared. And they run. Because everything that they have tended to is now brought to fulfillment. Lambs were an essential part of that reminder of the path of righteousness, the cost of sin. They were the essential parts of a sacrificial system. And all of a sudden, the angels come into that space and go, it's over. It's over. The Savior has now been born. That's where joy begins to explode in their hearts. They realize what is at hand, and Jesus was to bring fulfillment. You know, I really like the fact that they don't even seem bummed out that part of their business is just over. You know, there wasn't going to be the same need for lambs, but to them, that didn't matter. Jesus was going to change it and change it for them as well. I think they got it. And I think that Jesus loves to wade into the middle of hearts that are open to receiving. He loves to declare himself in those spaces. I think the shepherds got the fact that the Savior had entered the world. It was bigger than their comfort, than their security. It was the voice of hope finding fulfillment. It was the cry of peace finding comfort. It was the silence of despair shattered with joy. It was love embracing a renegade world. It was the Christ. It was the Messiah. It was the Savior declared. The Savior of the world. I love what Corrie Ten Boom once said. She said, if Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost. Corrie Ten Boom says this, if Jesus was born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, I'd still remain lost. You can't enter into the joy unless we recognize what it was that Jesus came to bring. Paul said this, encourage one another with these words. What were the words? That Jesus is coming again. This is not just this one-off, you know, it's just an answer for righteousness. No, it is that he is coming again. That where Jesus is, that he prepares a place for us, we might also be. And behold, I bring you continued tidings of great joy that is still available for all people, for all men, for all women, for all boys, for all girls. This is the news that Christ the Lord still pursues people. And our choice is whether we will allow that reality to be born in our own hearts. This Christmas, maybe it's time for us again to recognize that it's the declaration of God in Jesus that will liberate us. Liberate us into hope, peace, joy, that is not just bound and limited by circumstances or comfort, but by his fulfillment in us. Isaac Watts, it's a great hymn that has become, for me, the greatest carol at Christmas time, wrote these lines, and I hope again that our hearts and lives are impacted by them. He wrote this, joy to the world. For the Lord has come, let earth, let humanity receive her King. For he has come and the world is changed forever. I hope and I pray this Christmas that you would find your hope restored, that you would find your peace restored, that you would find your joy fulfilled. And that as we enter into this week ahead and head towards the theme of love revealed, that you would see the Christ child of Christmas Day slightly differently. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just today, not just this week, not just Christmas Day, but rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it, rejoice. For these days of endless preparation have been fulfilled. And we don't just await that child to be born soon. We await the fulfillment of the return of Christ. Peace, hope, joy, for he is coming.